Tonight. Ray, a few weeks ago we had the snowstorm and it was imminent snowstorm was coming, and so he was able to have that day off. And you know, that just never happens. I don't know those of y'all who speak, how often, Todd, has that happened to you? Not recently, not that you can remember. And so, you know, last week I'm looking at the weather forecast and I'm saying, wow, this girl calling for snow on Saturday, you know, Saturday night, you know, we might not, you know, have to speak on Sunday. So, you know, I'm working and looking at it, and I'm sitting there praying. I said, Lord, you know, it sure would be nice to maybe have Sunday off, but if you want me to speak, you know, then that's fine. Just let me know and show me that that's what you want me to do. And so I'm praying that all week, and you know, and it's looking like it may be a pretty sure thing. And then, you know, sure enough, you know, come Saturday night, we decided to go ahead and make the call and not have the teaching time on Sunday, you know, and I've got the golden ticket. You know, I got the golden ticket, and finally, all these years, I've got the golden ticket. And so we're texting Sunday morning, and this, no joke, we're texting about meeting for the breaking of bread. And here we go. So we're just going back and forth talking about, you know, elder stuff. And I get this text from my friend Steve, something to the effect, says, Dave, why don't you speak Wednesday since today was your turn? And I'm going, I said, surely you're joking. I said, I hate to take someone else's opportunity. You know, knowing full well that it was his turn to speak. But, you know, the more I thought about it, I said, well, maybe that's the Lord telling me that, you know, I need to speak tonight. Yeah, and Steve can have the night off. So that's why I'm here. He's not. We're going to continue, Lord willing, in the book of Daniel. I was going back and looking, and we've been in the book of Daniel for 2 years now. So maybe it's time that we get close to wrapping this up. I think I've only got maybe one or two messages after this one to finish up the whole book of Daniel, really venturing into chapters that I never planned to venture into when I first started. But we're going to be in chapter 10 tonight. but before we begin our study, Justin, you want to open us up in prayer?
Sure.
Thanks.
Father in heaven, we thank you for another day to come and hear your word taught. We want to pray for Dave as he's going to teach us, and we pray you give him the words to say, the words that mean something to us. We pray that we take it home with us, and just help us to study your word on our own as well. And we thank you for this assembly here and the fellowship we have together, and we pray that we do all things for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Justin. Just came through Christmas season just a few weeks ago. For those of y'all who are counting, we're over halfway through the month of January. Christmas is almost here again. And in 2017, Christmas, you know, I had this list of bucket list of things that I wanted to do. This doesn't have anything to do with the message. But, you know, hardly, you know, none of them happened. You know, things are so busy, things are caught up, and I had all these things I wanted to do. And one of the things that I wanted to do over Christmas was, in 2017, was I said, I'm not going to shave for Christmas 2017. Well, that didn't happen. And so this year, at least, that happened. So I didn't shave over Christmas, and I'm not growing a beard. I just stopped shaving. And this is what's happened. But I would say there's some advantages. When you're outside and you're working, the cold does not, your face doesn't get cold. It's amazing. And I think Debbie said, well, that's the way you're supposed to be. But I don't think she wants it to stay that way. But those of y'all who have beards, I find that I look at my face far less in the mirror. having one, because there's really nothing to do with your face in the morning. Like Jeff, you probably don't look at yours much either. But anyway. It's here for a while, but it's definitely not going to be here much past the spring. So, chapter 10, book of Daniel. You know, Daniel at this point in chapter 10 has been in captivity for almost probably about 70 years. 70 years. That's longer than most of us here have been alive. That's a long time to be outside of your country and to be held captive in a land that you really don't want to be in. He's probably, at this point, we talked about last time, in his 80s. And so, you know, he's getting on up there in age. He knows what it's like to be exalted at almost at the king's right hand. And Nebuchadnezzar, he was over the whole province of Babylon. He had been lifted up. He also knew what it was like to be forgotten. We saw when Belshazzar was king, you know, he didn't even know who Daniel was. And so he knows what it's like to be a has-been. He knows what it's like to be lifted up. But his entire life, we never see him falter morally. We never see him falter spiritually. We never see him blame God for the hardships that he went through. We never saw him lose his trust in God's plan for his life or his plans for the Jews. And so tonight we're going to look at in chapter 10. Now chapter 10, 11, and 12 really all go together, all lumped in together, but we're not going to look at 11 and 12 tonight. They really describe a single event in Daniel's life for the most part. And that event is this last vision that he's going to have. And it's going to be explained to him in chapters 11 and 12. But chapter 10 kind of leads up to the explanation of the vision. Now, most historians believe that not too long after this, that Daniel, that he died and went to be with the Lord in heaven in Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. If you go to the very end of the book, and this is how it closes. Again, keep in mind, 10, 11, 12 happen at the same time. But it says, "But as for you, go your way to the end, or go to the end, then you will enter into rest and rise for your allotted portion at the end of the age." So this is the last recording that we have of Daniel's life in these last few chapters. All that we're going to find out additional about him, we'll be wrapping up here in the next few times I speak. So what's going on during this time period when chapter 10 is taking place? We see that it was in the first verse there that this is the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. And that would be around 536 BC, 536 years before the birth of Christ. It's roughly 200 years before the Greeks, before Alexander the Greek will come and basically annihilate the Persian Empire. You know, there's also an historic event that takes place just a couple years prior to this, and that's a decree that was issued by Cyrus, King Cyrus, for the Jews to return back to Jerusalem. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read it. You can turn if you want to, but it's in Ezra. I'm not going to give you time to turn there, maybe. Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and this is the decree that happened 2 years prior to this chapter 10 in Daniel. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem.'" And so the Jews here actually are given the blessing of King Cyrus of Persia to go back to Jerusalem. They'll go back and reestablish the sacrificial system. They'll go back and eventually begin to put the temple back together and rebuild the walls over a very long period of time. We won't look at that tonight. But probably because of Daniel's age, or maybe it was because of his position that he had in the land, he did not go back. I mean, at 85, that's an awful long camel trip to go from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And so he chose to stay and lived out the remainder of his days of his life in Babylon. So we're going to begin at verse 1 in chapter 10. We're not going to take the time to read through the, let's see. I think we can. We're going to read through the chapter, and then we're going to come back. "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. And the message was true and of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a pure gold, with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz, his body also like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and I saw this great vision. Yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to days yet future. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me, and said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Daniel's had another vision from God. Actually, he's going to have two more visions. He had the vision in between 9 and before 10 starts. And then he goes down to the river and he has this other vision of this bright radiating man. You know, if I could just sum up briefly what we just read, you know, we're not told exactly what the vision was, but we are told the explanation of the vision in 11 and 12. You know, as a result of this vision that he receives, Daniel goes into mourning, we see. He's overcome with what he has seen. He's overcome to the point that he gives up, restricts his diet, and he goes and prays for 21 straight days. And I think he would have continued praying, but he was going to pray until he received an answer, and it took 21 days before that happened. After these 21 days, he's gone down to the river Tigris with some other men, and he sees this vision of this man, looks like a man, radiating pure light, has a voice that sounds like a multitude of people. And after he sees this man, he passes out. And then while he's laying there, he's brought to his feet by what we would assume would be an angel, and brought to his feet. And that angel tells him where he's been for the last 21 days. And then he goes on to tell him what the vision was that he had seen prior to chapter 10. So that kind of sums up what we just read. And we're going to look at it now just kind of verse by verse, not through the whole of chapter 10, but try to hit some of the highlights of chapter 10. So, verse 1. It took me a long time to get past verse 1, and I'll tell you why. You know, we looked at the first part. It lists the time of the event that takes place. It says, in the third year, Cyrus, king of Persia, a message revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. You know, it's interesting. He's kept that name for 70 years. Not the name that was given to him by his parents, but the name given by Nebuchadnezzar. So parents, you know, be careful what you call your kids. They might keep that the rest of their life. Mr. Ray back there, when Jed was just a tiny little thing, you know, what did you call him?
Big Jed.
Big Jed. Big Jed. We thought this, you know.
Don't forget Jeremiah the Bullfrog.
And Jeremiah the Bullfrog. And so these names have stuck with them. And Belshazzar has stuck with Daniel, it seems, all the way up until the end of his life. but it goes on to say the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. well, a lot of commentators look at that one sentence that says he understood the message and an understanding of the vision, and they try to, some don't even comment on it. Some try to say, well, he had a partial understanding. Some say, well, he understood, he was able to see it, understood what was happening before him, but he just couldn't put it into place in time. But to me, it would seem that verse 1 chronologically probably takes place at the very end of the book. And he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision because of the angel's visit. And so the rest of chapter 10, 11, and 12 looks like it's a flashback into what has taken place. You know, why do I say that? Did Daniel understand the message? If you look at verse 12 in chapter 10, the angel says to Daniel, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to your words." Daniel was setting his heart on wanting to know what the vision was. In verse 14, the angel says again, "Now I've come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to days yet future." So it seems that Daniel had a vision, and it was unable to understand the vision and prayed and mourned until God sent that answer. And so in verse 2, it says, I think looking back, it says, "In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks." He's looking back. "I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed." He's been troubled greatly by what he's seen. And so what is his response? I find it interesting that his response in chapter 10, well, maybe not interesting, because he was very consistent, but his response in chapter 10 is identical to his response in chapter 9. In chapter 9, he had a vision. And what did he do? In verse 3 of chapter 9, it says, "I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." He was mourning. When he received the vision in chapter 9, he mourned and he prayed and he fasted. When he gets the vision in chapter 10, he mourns, he prays, and he fasts. But what happens? What happens? What's different in chapter 10 that didn't happen in chapter 9? Anybody? What happens in chapter 10? How long does it take in chapter 10 for Daniel to receive a response? 21 days, okay? You know, there's a Daniel diet out there that's 21 days. I guess it came from this. There's a diet for everything. 21 days. In chapter 9, how long did it take from Daniel's prayer till he got a response? He didn't even finish. If you look at the prayer, you know, it's while he was praying, he sees Gabriel coming, you know, like coming on the wind to answer his prayer. It's like an immediate response. So Daniel, let's skip that. So Daniel, what did Daniel do? We said that he had gone into mourning. He went into a partial fast. It said he restrained himself from meat, from fancy breads in some interpretation, or like heavy foods, and restrained himself from any wine. You know, it takes me back to that very first chapter when Daniel first came, was first brought in as a captive. Remember the test that he had? He said that the young guys from that come out of Babylon, that gave him the opportunity to eat the king's food, the rich food, the meats, the wines. But he refused it and said that he would just drink water and vegetables. It seems like he's done something similar here. He's denied himself the privileges that I think he had in its position. He's also given up maybe a little bit of his personal hygiene as well. He says he doesn't use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. That's probably oils or, you know, deodorant or whatever they used back then. So, you know, he's pretty much done away with all the, I guess we'd say, the frivolities of the world that he had access to, or the things, maybe the luxuriousness that he would have access to in his position. So, you know, this type of behavior was considered pretty normal back then for those who were seeking repentance or an answer from God. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18, you don't have to turn there, but the Lord Jesus spoke out against this practice. You know, it wasn't that the practice was bad. It was just that men were taking it and using it. They were not, showering. They weren't cleaning themselves. They weren't brushing their hair. They had a ragged appearance. They were fasting, and they would let everybody know what they were doing. They did it because they wanted to lift up themselves. It wasn't having anything to do with them connecting and seeking repentance before God. And so Jesus says it's better to do this. He's not condemning Daniel's behavior, because Daniel was doing it with a purity heart. But if you want to fast, if you want to do the Daniel 21-day diet, this is how you do it. It says, "Do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearances, so they'll be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they'll have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Verse 4. This is Daniel's journey down to the River Tigris. He's going down there with these other men. Would assume that they're his friends, fellow supporters. Maybe they're going down there, you know, to pray with him. But it says, "On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet were like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult." You know, I sometimes find that when I'm overwhelmed with life, it's good to get out. It's good to get out and go for a walk. It's, you know, running water is a wonderful thing. I like to go over here to Chinkapin and walk along the trail or run or do something physical to get my mind off of that. So maybe he was out there to clear his mind, to take a break, to think. Maybe he was there to pray. But while he's there, he has another vision. And this time, you know, it's a vision of a man, but this is not, you know, this is not your average man. Many commentators debate who this man is, but who does this man remind you of? The description of him. The Lord Jesus in Revelation 1. So let's turn there. Let's just read this description. And we know for certain, this is John seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, his description of him. So you can look and see the similarities. Chapter 1, verse 13 says, "And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, which has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. You know, these two individuals had the same bronze skin. They had the same type of voice. They had the flaming eyes. They have the golden sash. It seems to me an exact match of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can look at Daniel's reaction to him. Also, I think, tells us that this is no ordinary, just an angel that he's seeing. I believe he's seeing the pre-incarnate Christ, or the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, before he was given his fleshly body. In verse 7, we have his response. He says, "I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves." You know, these men with Daniel could not see what he saw. Why did they run away? We're not really told. Did they hear? Did they feel the presence around them? We don't know, but they left him. They left Daniel there alone. In verse 8, he says, "So I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me. For my natural color turned to a deathly pallor. I retained no strength, but I heard the sound of his words. And as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground." So what happened to Daniel? Passed out. Seems like he passed out. Anybody here have a tendency to pass out? Yeah, Steve does. I mean, that's pretty much a description. I mean, it just, your color drains out, you turn deathly pale, you end up on the ground, you're wondering how you got there. And so, you know, Daniel through his life has seen a variety of stuff. He's seen beasts coming up out of ocean. He's seen horns that talked. He's seen goats and rams that are budding together. He's had angels come up to him in the past. He's seen God on a throne with his raiment. He's seen the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, appear before God. He's seen a lot. But yet, no one affected him like the vision he saw of this man. You know, when I'm reading that, you have to, you know, you're trying to, you know, wonder, you know, why Christ at this point in time? And, you know, I have some thoughts on that. You know, one of them is when we get a little bit further into that 21 day, where you have angels, you have Satan's angel, and you have God's angels that are battled together, and they seem to be in a dead heat, you know, and you're thinking, you know, is God powerless in this? You know, is it that close of a match between Satan and God? You know, and I just wondered if Daniel was able to see that and to just see how much greater, you know, how much greater God is than the angels that he also knew. Anyway, not sure, but that's just a thought. So Daniel falls to the ground. You know, and if I was Daniel, I think I would have been content just to lay there, you know, and then wake up and everything is back to normal. But, you know, it doesn't happen that way. You know, an angel comes over. We're not given the angel's name. Some commentators believe it's Gabriel, because Gabriel's the one that has talked to him a lot before, but Daniel doesn't mention his name here. May or may not be. But an angel comes over. In verse 10, he says, "Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." 85-year-old man passes out. It's on his face. Angel comes over, touches him. He's flat on the ground. He gets him up to his hands and knees. Then the angel says to him, "O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Daniel's back on his feet. And he's going to go through what we see in chapters 11 and 12 coming up, not tonight. He's going to go through this long explanation of what he's seen. You're going to see, not tonight, that his strength was restored even greater so that he could be able to digest all this that we'll see later in chapters 11 and 12. You know, I read this in preparation. I like to read, and I just read it over and over and over and over and over again. because I have a good Bible teacher that says, you know, you have a tendency to miss things if you go too fast. And, you know, and I was reading it in the wee hours of this morning, and, you know, it just finally dawned on me, and it's not an original thought, not at all, but, you know, the angel comes and calls him a man of high esteem. He also, in the King James, I think it says, greatly beloved. Calls him greatly beloved. You know, it's the exact same greeting that Gabriel used in chapter 9. In verse 23, if you just turn back maybe a page in your Bible, it says, at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, or you are greatly loved. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. We see the same phrase used back in chapter 10 in verse 19. The angel tells Daniel, O man of high esteem, or greatly loved, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. You know, does anybody know what it means or what esteemed means? Anybody give me a synonym? Anybody? Esteemed. What's that?
Well thought of,
okay. Regarded highly. To think highly of. To have an admiration for. Beloved means the same thing. It means to have a high regard for or to have great respect for. So to be highly esteemed would be to have a high, high respect for someone or to really think very highly, to think very, to regard very highly, to think highly of, to think with much respect and admiration of. So here's my next question. Who is doing the esteeming? You know, who's doing the esteeming of Daniel here? You know, is it the king that he's serving that esteems Daniel? You know, is it his friends? You know, is the angel saying, you know, your friends hold you in high esteem. The king holds you in high esteem. Is it his co-workers, the other people on the cabinet that hold him in high esteem? Who is it that holds Daniel in high esteem? God does. Wow. Yeah. You know, I was sitting there reading that, and, you know, it is just hard to imagine. You know, here is a man like you or me whose reputation in heaven amongst God and the angels that he is greatly beloved, that he is held in high esteem. Is he the only example? No. You know, we know David, man after God's own heart, greatly esteemed. Beloved by him. You know, Job is spoken of as being the most righteous man at that time. You know, God speaking to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, the righteous man on earth at that time? There was Enoch that walked so close with God and was taken up. John the Baptist. So many men throughout the Bible that are held in high esteem, not by people, not by kings, not by co-workers, not by friends, but by God. You know, and so we know we have a reputation here on earth, right? You'll have a reputation. Tom has a reputation at the post office probably for being able to fix any problem he's confronted with, probably. I have a reputation at work for who knows what, but co-workers seem to enjoy being with me, and people ask me lots of questions, and I give lots of answers, right? I have a reputation for solving problems. Steve has a reputation for being able to handle money. Bill has a reputation for being able to troubleshoot, you know, HVAC systems. Jeff has a reputation for causing much pain, suffering. Ray has a reputation for being able to repair any kind of IT issue, computer problems, you name it, he can fix it, right? But but what are our reputations in heaven? You know, what kind of reputation do we have in heaven? You know, that's what I'm asking myself this morning as I'm sitting there. I'm thinking, you know, do I? I wouldn't even consider that I'm anywhere on a Daniel level or a David level or Job or Enoch or Elijah. You know, God's not going to come down and take me up in a chariot. Don't think. Could if you wanted to, and that would be okay. But what kind of reputation, if an angel comes and visits with me, and he goes, Dave, well, it could be a lot worse. You know, remember the issues and problems and stuff you're having. I wouldn't say you're highly esteemed. You know, you are loved for sure, but, you know, there's room for improvement. Room for improvement. So then we're, brings us to verse 13. Well, let me back up, verse 12. I think I missed it. Angel again speaking to Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart on understanding and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I came in response to your words. So why didn't he show up? Verse 13 says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. You know, it seems like it would appear that this angel is personally taking this message from God to Daniel, and he's intercepted by one of Satan's fallen angels known as the prince of Persia. And so he's there fighting, struggling, don't know what it looks like, we're not told, but he's detained for 21 days. And perhaps he would still be there, detained, but Michael was dispatched. And it would appear from what you read that Michael came and he took his place in battling this fallen angel and allowed this unnamed angel to continue on with his message to Daniel. So I know what you're thinking. Why? Why 21 days? I don't know. You know, was it a test of Daniel's faith? Perhaps, to see if he would continue in his prayer, continue in his mourning. You know, was it a demonstration like God did with Job? He used Job as a demonstration to Satan about the righteousness of Job. Was he showing Satan that Daniel would not turn against him? I don't know. You know, did Daniel need 21 days to prepare himself to receive the vision? Was there something that had to take place internal of him to be able to be ready to receive that vision from the angel? Don't know. But what we do know is God is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and it was part of his plan. The 21 days for his angel to get there was decided before that angel was ever created. But it's interesting. You know, God takes that moment and he kind of opens up, you know, maybe just pulls the covers back just a little bit of what's taking place in that spiritual realm. You know, there is a lot more going on than we see. Way more going on than we ever see. Example, you know the story, it's a familiar story. Jeff knows probably where I'm going, but the story of Elijah. You know, and Elijah, he was, there was a battle or war going on between the king of Aram and the Israelites. And Elisha would go to the king of Israel, and he would tell him what the king of Aram was doing. And the king of Aram he thinks he has a snitch, you know, amongst his people there that's going and reporting to Israel what's going on. And you know, his cabinet says, no, it's not us. He says, you know, it's Elisha, this prophet. He says, he knows what you're saying in your bedroom. And was Elijah in the bedroom? No, Elijah wasn't in the bedroom. Angels were in the bedroom. They would come and they would report and tell Elijah what was going on. And so he could tell the king, and the king could move his forces around, and he was avoiding being captured. And so the king of Aram got really, really upset. And so he came, he found out where Elijah was. He surrounds the city, you know, with his chariots. The city is like, well, however big it was, anyway, they're walled off. And Elijah's servant, not given a name, the chariots come in at night, they're sleeping, they get up in the morning, his servant goes outside, you know, he stretches and he looks, and all he sees is these chariots surrounding the whole city. And he goes back and says, oh, we're, you know, our goose is cooked. Elijah, this is it. You know, it's been a great run, but it's over. You know, Elijah takes him outside, and, you know, and he prays, and this is in 2 Kings chapter 6. Elijah, let's, verse 13, or verse 12, 2 Kings chapter 6. No, let's back down. No. Here we go. Verse 15. Now when the attendant of the man of God, this is Elijah's servant, had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elijah prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened his servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain. So you got the city down here in the valley with these little horses and chariots around them. The mountains that surrounded the city there on all the peaks, all the way around, were flaming chariots and horses and an army. God's army was there. You know, we know that Satan has his angels, his fallen angels, working to influence individuals, businesses, governments, entire nations, schools, and I would say, obviously, even churches, to an attempt to overthrow God's plan. But in the end, it will have no avail, but many lives may be bankrupted and ruined in the process. And so, what are we told to do as believers? You know, are we told to stay inside? Don't go out. Hide in your homes. Hide in your churches. No, they say that we are to what? Ephesians, we'll finish with this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 through 18. What are we to do? It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." You know, tonight, if I can make 2 points in the time I speak. One is, we have a reputation in heaven before God, I believe, and before the angels as well. And we should be more concerned about that reputation than we are to be well thought of by men here. We don't want to be thought poorly because we're acting poorly, but our job is to do what the Lord has asked us to do and to be obedient as Daniel was. And secondly, there is a great struggle going on around us. And I think as we get closer to the Lord's return, that struggle will get only greater. You know, we're not going to have time to go there, but this angel is going to, he mentions near the end of chapter 10 that he's going back to fight this prince of Persia. And he says, the prince of Greece is about to come. You know how long, how much later that was? 200 years. 200, and that's just a small snapshot of time. You know, 21 days that angel was delayed with a message. It took 200 years of continued fighting between this angel and this prince of Persia, another demon, fallen angel of Satan's, that they battled in order to just to move the clock one more tick, just to take Persia and that nation and that empire off the map and to reestablish Greece. And so we know we've seen nations fall and nation rise and nation fall and nation rise. And every time that happens, it's happening because God is working on the spiritual realm to bring that about, taking us one step closer. So, just one thought. When all that comes to an end, these angels have fought for thousands of years in order for God's plan to get to this point. And there's going to be much rejoicing. We're not going to be the only ones rejoicing in heaven. I mean, finally, they're going to be able to rest as well. And they'll have some stories to tell for sure. But appreciate your time tonight. Just really an amazing chapter in Daniel. And when we get back next time in a few weeks or months, we'll pick up in chapter 11.